This morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, this chapter contains one of the most popular stories in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus himself, he talks or mentions this specific story in this chapter in the New Testament. In Luke 4 and verse 27, it says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So as you can see, our story has to do about Naaman and how he was cleansed from his leprosy. So let us begin by looking at 2 Kings 5, starting in verse number 1. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." Now this is the first time that we see Naaman mentioned. Here he is, he's this Gentile commander over a Gentile army. And we learn that he was considered to be a very honorable and respectable man by the king because he had won many great victories for that nation. We also notice that the writer says that God gave them that victory. Now we might wonder, why did God allow this Gentile nation, someone that wasn't his chosen people, to be successful at wartime? Well, as you go through the Old Testament, you look, you'll see that God many times, he uses the unrighteous nations against the children of Israel whenever they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so God will use them for a time and let them succeed to try to bring his people back to repentance. But we can see that God does this. He's in charge of everything, and everything that all the nations and the governments that are set up are done so through his providence. Romans 13 and 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Again, this shows us that God is in control, and that he is the one that sets up nations and he destroys nations so that his providential care will come about. Again, in our story, we learn that Naaman is a leper. Even though he was a great, honorable man, he did many great things for his nation, did all these wonderful things, guess what? That wasn't going to change the fact that he was a leper. They wouldn't take away this disease that he had. Now, in a very similar way, every person today that has not obeyed the gospel call, it doesn't matter how good a person they are, no matter how many good things they do in their life, guess what? They're going to be stained with their sin. It's still going to be there. It's not taken away by their good works or by their good deeds. Now, the Syrians had been attacking the northern tribe of Israel, and they got this little young girl, and they captured her, and she ends up becoming the servant of Naaman's wife. Look at 2 Kings 5 and verse number 3. "Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.'" Now what I find really interesting here is that you imagine this girl, she's probably, at least she should be, somewhat scared. These people went over there, maybe even possibly destroyed or killed her parents, maybe her brothers and her sisters, the people in their village. And so now she's become a slave. She's forced to be a slave of these people. But you don't see her complaining about anything. Instead, you see that she's having compassion for Naaman and for his wife. And she lets the wife know that, hey, there's a way that your husband can be healed of his leprosy. And she's, of course, referring about Elisha, that he had the ability to be able to do that. You know, when I think about this young girl, it reminds me of how we should be as Christians today. There are many people in this world that are better off than we are monetarily. There are people that we might be under. But you know what? Each and every single one of them are still stained with sin. And we should have the same compassion this girl did. When we should be willing to share with people and let them know who they can go to, what they need to do in order to have that sin removed. Now, I want you to put yourself for a minute in the shoes of Naaman. If you had the disease of leprosy, or if you had any type of disease, and it was something that was hideous, it was painful, and it was something that people wouldn't even look at you because of what you had, if someone told you that there was a way for you to get rid of that disease, wouldn't you try to do just about anything to do it? I think that you would. And so we see that that's exactly what Elisha does, or that Naaman does here. He goes to his king. He tries to tell him that what this girl says. And so now he's going to make it official. He's going to go to his king to try to get some help because he wants to be cleansed of this horrible disease of leprosy. You know, sometimes I wish that our sin that we have today could be just like leprosy. If we could see how ugly our sin was when we looked in the mirror, then we would want to get rid of it. And we would want to make sure that we went to Jesus and make sure that our sins were gone. And if we've already become a Christian, boy, that would be a great checkup. We could look in the mirror, and if we could physically see that sin that is in our life, it would tell us we need to take care of that sin. And it would also help encourage us from ever entering into sin again, because we don't want to look like that. We don't want to be physically changed because of sin. Now I want us to look at verse 5. Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I will send Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." See, this king, he had great respect for Naaman. Naaman had done this great service for the nation, and he was going to do whatever he could to make sure that Naaman had the ability or the chance to have his leprosy taken away. So he sends this letter with Naaman to make it official to the king of Israel, requesting that Naaman be healed. He was even willing to pay for this. He had this generous gift. He had the 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now look at verse 7. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that a man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." You know, this king of Israel, he knew that he did not have the ability to be able to heal his leprosy. He said, "I'm not a god." And so he looked at this and thought it was a trap. He thought that this king was using this as an opportunity with Naaman. Naaman's going to come there. He's going to say, "I can't heal you of your leprosy." And then he's going to go back and he's going to use that for an excuse to battle against him and destroy him. That's why he rips his clothes and he feels like he's in a no-win situation. Now look at verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Now, we're not told for sure how Elisha finds this out. Someone tells him about how the king was tearing his clothes and he was in distress. And Elisha says, "Hey, you send him to me, and I'll show that there is a prophet of God in Israel." Now look at verse 9 and following. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the doors of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Again, I ask you to put yourself in the shoes of Naaman. I want you to think about it. He goes to Elisha's house. He goes there, and he's this important man. He knows that he has a whole nation and a king behind him. And he's thinking, you know, "I'm an important guy. I've traveled all this way, and I want my leprosy healed." So he goes to Elisha. He goes up to his house, and he goes in there, and he's thinking in his mind that Elisha's going to come out to him with a big smile on his face, and he's going to go out there and just wave his hands over him, and he's going to be healed of his leprosy. But that's not what happened. No, Elisha didn't even come out of his house. No, instead he sent his servant, and he goes and tells him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Oh, this makes Naaman furious. Would that make you furious if you thought you were someone important? You went to this guy, thought he was going to have this preconceived idea in your mind that he's going to come out and just wave his hands? Well, it just might. But we know that it made him very angry. And he wasn't about to go into that dirty Jordan River and be dipped 7 times. And so he's going to go off in rage. But one thing that we learn as we continue on is that we can see that Naaman, I think he represents a lot of people today. You know, there's a lot of people you can take and you can show them the Bible. You show them what the Bible says about the plan of salvation, what it says black and white. And whenever you show it to them, they're just like Naaman. They refuse to listen to the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. It makes them furious because they got in their minds that it's so much simpler than that. And they've been taught that all they got to do is do certain little things and then they'll be okay for the rest of their life. But that's not the case. As you can see, Elisha, he gave requirements that were necessary for Naaman to be healed. He had to specifically go to the Jordan River. And he had to specifically dip 7 times, not 6, not 5, or any other amount, but 7 times if he wanted his leprosy to be gone. You know, this is the same pattern that we see throughout the entire Bible. Over and over again, God will provide His grace or a free gift, something that you and I do not deserve, and then He will say, well, if you want this gift, you have to accept it by obeying My will. And obeying this will and obeying His commands is not meriting that free gift. No, that's how God wants us to accept it. And again, that's the pattern you see throughout the entire Bible. You think about Noah in his day. In Genesis 6 and verse number 8, it said that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Him and his family were the only ones that were being faithful to God. And he was going to offer them salvation. But it wasn't just given to them. They had something they had to do. He had to build an ark out of gopher wood. And they had to gather the animals. And during this long process of building this ark, they were even out preaching to other people, trying to convert them, trying to get them to come on God's side. And it wasn't until that door was closed and shut that the rain began for 40 days and 40 nights. And then that family was saved. Again, they had something they had to obey in order to accept God's gift, His grace of salvation. Also, we can see this as an example in Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Notice what it says in Joshua 6 and verse number 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and its mighty men of valor." Again, Joshua and his men did not deserve the walls or the city of Jericho, but God was going to give it to them as a gift. But He didn't just give it to them. He didn't just make them all die on His own and the walls just all fall down and then they just went in there and it was all over with. No, they had something that they had to do in order to receive that gift, in order to accept the gift that God had given them. And we can see that in the next verses there. It says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of rams, horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the walls of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." So here was how they were to accept this gift. They had to march around those 7 days. They had to shout and blow the trumpet on that 7th day. And then they still had to go in and defeat those people after the walls had fallen. And so again, this is the same pattern you see. God gives a gift. He gives it to you. You don't deserve it. And He wants you to accept it by obeying His commands. And again, we see this with the same thing in our story of Naaman. He had to go to the Jordan River, dip 7 times if he wanted his leprosy to be gone. We also see this pattern go on as we look into the New Testament as well. Because God, He has made His grace of salvation available for every single person, both Jew and Gentile. And we can see this in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, like Naaman's time, none of us deserves grace. If we got what we deserved, Naaman would have never been offered the ability to have his leprosy removed. If we got what we deserved, we would never be offered the grace of God. We would never have the ability to be able to have our sins taken away because we do not deserve it. But by the glory of God, He loves us so much that He gave us His grace. He gave us this gift, and He wants us to accept it again by obeying His perfect will. That's why you will not ever find in the Bible anywhere where it says that you are saved by grace alone or by faith alone. Yes, are we saved by grace? Absolutely, but not by it alone. It's all encompassed within following the commands of God. In fact, when you drop down to verse number 8, it talks about by grace you have been saved through faith. And through faith is not just merely believing, it's an obedient faith. If you don't believe that, just go to James chapter 2 anytime today. Go through there and read, and you will see very clearly over and over again the writer stresses that you are not saved by faith alone, but that you are also saved by your works. And that is by works of obedience, not works of merit, because there's nothing that we can do to merit our salvation or the grace that God has offered us. Again, I want you to look on the screen. Look at verse number 5 where I have it underlined. I want you to notice what it says there. It says that we are dead in our trespasses, or when we were dead in our trespasses, which means that we are spiritually dead in our sins. And that we were not made alive, or had, we did not have our sins taken away until we were made alive together with Jesus Christ. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is, when were we made alive with Christ? What part of the salvation plan, at what point are we made alive with Christ where our sins are forgiven? Well, I want you to notice what Colossians 2 in verse number 11 says. It says, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Do you see what Paul has just told us? Paul has told us very clearly that it is by our faith in the working of God that whenever we are baptized into Christ, that by His faith that we are being united with Christ in baptism. And that is at that point that our sins are removed. Notice the same language that we just looked up there, and you can see it on the screen in Ephesians 2:5. At the point that we were made alive together is when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism. It's at that point, it's at the point of baptism that one's sins are removed. Of course, the Bible also tells us very clearly that we must also believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 3:16. We must repent of our old lifestyle, turning and conforming ourselves to the Word of God, Luke 13:3. And we must confess Jesus as our Lord, Romans 10:9-10. But those things within themselves are absolutely necessary, but within themselves they do not save us. You have to obey the entire will of God. Just as Naaman had to dip 7 times in the Jordan River to have his leprosy taken away, we must obey the full will of God. And we've seen very clearly that we are not made alive with Christ until we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, with our faith knowing that what is happening to us in that baptism is God is taking away our sins and that we're being raised up a new creature in Christ. Paul also stresses this issue in Romans chapter 6. And again, I want you to listen to me. I want you to look at these passages. They're easy to see and understand that it talks about why baptism is absolutely essential to your salvation. So I hope that you listen carefully. Romans 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died and has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." You know, a person would have to really work hard not to understand the clear message of Romans chapter 6, these verses that we just looked at. Again, you can see it's at the point of baptism. Whenever you're lowered down in the water, and by the way, every time the word baptism is used, whenever someone's being baptized, it's always in the passive sense because it's something that is being done to them. It is not what you would call a work of man. It is only in the work of a man in the fact that they go and they submit themselves to it. But the thing that's happening at baptism is what God is doing. And whenever you're lowered down into the watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6 says you're being buried with Him. Your old man is being crucified. That sin is being done away with. You are dying in Christ. And whenever you have died to your sin. And whenever you're raised up, then you are a new creature. You're someone that has been raised up and your sins have been forgiven and you have been added to the church of God. So this shows us that baptism is not an option. Just like Naaman, he had to go to the Jordan River, dip 7 times in order to have his leprosy taken away. Well, just like it is today, we must obey the gospel call. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent, confess Jesus as our Lord, and we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. It's at that point that our salvation comes. And that is why Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. The birth of the church in Acts 2:38 Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What? For the remission of sins. Also, Acts 22:16, Jesus sent Ananias to Paul so he could know what it was he needed to do in order to be saved. And he says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the only reason that I am stressing baptism so much this morning is because there are many in the religious world who says that you are forgiven of your sins before you're ever baptized. You know, many in the religious world want to change the perfect will of God. They want to say, for instance, they would say that Naaman could have went and dipped one time and he would have been saved from his leprosy. But that's not what the Word of God says. We have to look beyond what man is saying. We have to look at what God's Word is saying. We have to focus in on it, and we have to obey what it has to say for us. You know, many people have the same attitude that Naaman did. You know, whenever you begin to show them from Scripture that you can't be saved by grace alone or faith alone, that it takes this entire thing working together, many of them will become furious, and they'll say, you're so narrow-minded. You don't know what you're talking about. But it's not a matter of what I think or what I'm talking about. You have to, again, go to the Word and see what it says. You have to accept it. And we can know that Naaman, he did. He did accept that. And that's why he went to the Jordan River and he dipped 7 times. And again, we can see that in our text that Naaman, he wanted to substitute the Jordan River, didn't he? He wanted to say, well, you know what? Those rivers over in Damascus are so much cleaner, so much purer. I could go there if I wanted to. Again, many of the denominational worlds are offering substitutions to God's plan of salvation. Again, they're saying that you can be saved by grace or faith alone. Or some of them have even added things. They say, oh, all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, and you'll be saved. You know what? That doesn't exist anywhere in the Bible. I feel so confident it's not there. I will pay you $100 if you can find a text that tells me in the Bible where the sinner prayer is and says that you can ask Jesus into your heart and you will be saved. I feel pretty safe that I'll be able to keep my money. And so I hope that people will stop doing this. Stop looking at man-made doctrine. Stop looking at what they say and look at what God's Word says. Because I guarantee you that it makes me very sad that there are many out there in the religious world. They're honorable. They're very respectful people. Some of them will do more things than what some of us would even do in the name of Christ. They would do all kinds of good deeds, honorable things, but I can guarantee it doesn't matter how many good works, how many good things they do, until they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, until they enter into His kingdom and begin to labor in His vineyard, it's not going to do them any good because they are still going to be lost. And so we have to make sure that we tell people and we share with people that they need to be able to go to Jesus, so that they have to be baptized for the remission of their sins. You know, one of Naaman's problems is that he thought. He said, I think that Elisha should come out and do these things, wave his hands over me and these different things. Well, we cannot think what we want. You know, we can feel all day long and think God's going to accept this because we're doing this and everybody thinks it's sociably acceptable or everybody thinks it's a great thing. But God's not really interested in what we think or how we think that He's going to respond to what we're doing. No, God is in control. He has given us His perfect will, His perfect Word. It tells us everything that we need to know to be saved and how we are to be pleasing to Him. And we have to go by what He says. And that's the only thing that we can go by in order to be pleasing to Him. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And whenever he goes on, there's some people that say, hey, we cast out some demons. We did these different things in your name. And Jesus said, I don't know you. Depart from me. Because he never knew them. And so there are a lot of people in the religious world that are not known, that have not become a child of God because they have been sold a false bill of goods and they have never been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Now look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophets had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Boy, Naaman was in luck. He had someone, a servant, that cared about him and was able to reason with him, talk to him, letting him see how foolish he was being. He's saying, hey, if he asked you to do something great, wouldn't you do it? And he started thinking about that, and he said, you know what, I would. And all he's asking me to do is to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And so that's exactly what we find Naaman doing. Now, I don't know what stage his leprosy was in, but leprosy eats away at your flesh. It's possible that his nose was gone, his eyelids, and his ears. Those seem to be some of the first things that go whenever someone gets leprosy. But whenever he went and did what God had told him to do, on the 7th time when he came up, he was made whole. And he knew that this was a great thing that God had accomplished. Now, there was nothing magical about the water that he went to. Nothing magical about the Jordan River. It was simply the place that God designated that this miracle would take place. The same principle is true today. Because God has designated water baptism as the point that we are united with Christ and that our sins are removed. Again, there's nothing special about this water. Nothing special about it at all. We could take you out down the road to a pond or anywhere else. Because again, it's not the water that's special. It's simply the place that God has designated that you're going to come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That you're going to be united with Him and raised up a new creature. And so these are the type of things that we need to keep in mind. Now, I tell you what, if you're here today and you have never obeyed the gospel call, let me be like that servant of Naaman. Let me reason with you. Let me try to convince you, persuade you, just like he did his master. If you're here and you've never been saved, if God had asked you to fast for 10 days, and then he told you to walk 10 miles so that you could have salvation, would you do it? I think that you would. You would do that. So why not obey the simple plan of salvation? Why not, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and like I said, you're ready to repent, confess Jesus as your Lord, then why don't you turn your life over to God and be baptized today and have your sins removed? As we can see from the passages I've given, you can see that it is absolutely necessary for you to have salvation. And so I hope that you will consider that this morning. Now let's continue on in verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him in a short distance. Now, Naaman knows the reason that he was cleansed from his leprosy, because he obeyed the full will of God. And now he comes there to Elisha, and he wants to take this treasury, all these things that he brought, the king gave him, and give it to Elisha. Do you know what? Elisha wouldn't take it, because the gift that Naaman received was from God, and it was not for sale. And that tells us that our salvation today is not a salvation of merit. We cannot purchase it with money. We cannot take and purchase it with our good works, but we have to accept that grace. We have to accept that gift by obeying God's perfect will. Now let's finish up the chapter by looking at verses 20 through the end of the chapter. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well, my master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to the 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? It is time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants. Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out of his presence leprous, as white as snow. I tell you what, this is a great example of how one lie leads to another. Gehazi had this problem with greed. He wanted to go see if he could get a little bit of stuff from Naaman. And it worked out. He got some things, brought it back, and then one lie led to another. He's before his master Elisha. He had to tell another lie. I said, I didn't go anywhere. And because of his greed and because of his lie, leprosy came back upon him. Now this would be a lesson about Gehazi, about it should scare the people on TV to death, these preachers that get on there and they falsely claim to people and say, if you'll give $1,000 today, God will give you back tenfold, a hundredfold, or even a thousandfold. And they even get on to people and say, if you're not driving a new BMW or driving and have a nice house and all these different things, then you must not be living your life right for God. And they try to sell this false bill of goods. They're trying to make a profit off of people that are trying to do something good for the name of God. I can guarantee you those people are going to be far worse than having leprosy upon their skin, because they're going to face the eternal judgment of God on the day of judgment. And so we should also learn from Gehazi that we should not be greedy for money and that we should always try to put God first in our life. Now that does bring us to the end of our lesson this morning. However, whenever I say that, those are words that usually make people's minds just kind of go away. And they start thinking about the song they're going to sing. They start thinking about what they're going to eat for lunch, or maybe how they want to take a nap this afternoon. But I want your attention in this invitation. Again, the things that I pointed out in this lesson, pointed them out on the screen. We've seen all these verses that show very clearly what the plan of salvation is. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you have never been saved, you have never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, what is keeping you from obeying that command? It's not what I said. You've seen it in black and white. You've seen it up on the screen, verse after verse, that showed the necessity of baptism. You know what? Today may be the last day. Today may be the last day that I live, that you live. Jesus could come back right now. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Lord? If you have not been baptized into Christ and had your sins removed, you are not ready, and you will be lost. I cannot tell it any other way. I cannot sugarcoat that message. And so if you're here today and you are moved in your heart, if you are ready to respond to the gospel call, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're ready to turn your life over to God by repenting, confessing Him as your Lord, then why not come forward and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? And then you can rejoice knowing that you are a Christian and you can start living your life faithfully from that point forward. So if we can serve anybody in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.